Our scripture reading this morning is the last words of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. Listen to hear God's word for us. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. God, just as you lifted the eyes of the disciples to Jesus rising at his ascension, so lift our eyes to you as we hear your word today. Turn our eyes toward the needs of the world and teach us to follow in your way. For we ask this all through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Today is Ascension Sunday in the Christian Church, not a major milestone for most of us. Luke says, while Jesus was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. In other words, the Ascension marks the day the present Lord becomes absent. And who wants to celebrate being left behind? As hungry as we are for the presence of God, the one thing we do not need is a day to remind us of God's absence. But let's be honest about something else. The Ascension feels a little like bad B-movie special effects to conclude what has been a very earthy ministry that Jesus has lived out for 3 years. He has washed feet and spit into the dirt to make mud to wipe on a blind man's eyes. His parables talk about sheep and vineyards and fish and ordinary coins. It has been very tangible and very common and very down to earth. And then all of a sudden, with this vertical locomotion toward the heavens, Jesus is whisked away into glory, and it's so far removed from our experience that it's almost embarrassing to try to explain it. A friend of mine told me about a church that did an annual Easter cantata. The drama culminated in the ascension of Christ. And as soon as the actor playing Jesus spoke the final line, "Lo, I am with you always," he was to be slowly hoisted out of view while completing the verse, "even to the end of the age." Everything was going smoothly until the stage crew briefly lost hold of the rope and the actor dropped back to the stage. As his feet dangled inches from the floor and his bewildered disciples looked on in horror, the actor somehow managed to stay in character and calmly said, "Oh, and one more thing, love one another." Immediately, the rope yanked him up into the ceiling and out of sight. Luke has already given us plenty of spooky post-resurrection stories. At the table in Emmaus, Jesus disappears from sight just as his companions recognize him. In the upper room, the disciples are gathered when suddenly Jesus appears and scares the living daylights out of them. In these post-Easter days, the risen Christ apparently comes and goes in ways that defy easy explanation. And Luke seems to be just fine with that. What does matter to Luke is that he has to close out the gospel in order to get ready for his sequel, the Acts of the Apostles. And the ascension is the line of demarcation between life with Jesus and life after Jesus. In other words, Jesus has to leave the scene so that the church can pick up where the story leaves off. And in fact, in Acts chapter 1, Luke gives a quick recounting of the gospel, essentially a retelling of Luke 24, except that they're not exactly alike. Luke adds a detail to the gospel that does not appear in Acts. In Luke 24, verse 50, he says, "Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them." Now, maybe that caught my attention because we've spent the last 15 months being hyper aware of our hands, washing them, scrubbing between fingers and under fingernails. We notice what they've touched and remind ourselves not to put them near our mouth or our nose or our eyes. We cover them with latex gloves. I don't know about you, but I've gone through more hand sanitizer and antibacterial soap in the last year than I have in most of a lifetime. So that's what stood out to me when I read this passage. Lifting up his hands, Jesus blessed them. John Calvin, the 16th century Reformed theologian, talked about the threefold office of Jesus Christ, that there are three primary functions or offices which Jesus carries out in his ministry. Those are prophet, priest, and king. And everything Jesus does, Calvin argues, falls into one of those three categories. Now, at this point in the gospel, Jesus has already shown himself to be a king, the Lord over life and death, resurrected from the grave. In his teaching, we see a prophet in the tradition of Moses and Elijah. And now here at Bethany, his final act is that of a priest, blessing God's people with words of comfort. In 1979, during an excavation in Jerusalem, archaeologists found two small silver amulets in a burial cave. They were small objects on which Hebrew scripture was inscribed, designed to be worn somewhere on the body, almost like jewelry. The amulets were dated to the 6th century before Christ. They were worn almost smooth, but Hebrew scholars were able to decipher the words. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord's countenance be lifted upon you and give you peace." It is the oldest and most famous priestly blessing in the Bible, still used in church and synagogue today. And it was written on those two pieces of silver long before anyone ever put pen to paper to write the Hebrew Bible, which should tell us something about the power of blessing in our lives. Not that we don't know that already. Blessing is what happens when elders and deacons lay hands on new officers to ordain them to ministry in the Presbyterian Church, or when a pastor baptizes a baby. It's what we do when we grab hands around the dinner table or when we place a hand on a loved one's forehead at a bedside. Think about when a child goes off to college or loved ones leave after a visit. You raise your hand to wave and then you keep it in the air as if you are trying to stay connected with them as they leave your sight. It's a way to say, "God be with you. I will miss you." That's what Jesus did for the disciples. And I have to imagine that the disciples did the same in return, extending their own hands toward heaven, maybe to say goodbye themselves, but maybe also to hold on just a little while longer. But at some point, they drop their hands. They go back to Jerusalem and wait for the next chapter to unfold. It feels to me like we're at that point today. Obviously, this is not true everywhere on the planet, but at least in this country, we're beginning to think about what a post-pandemic world might look like. And as we do, I hope we're asking how our own hands might be used for good in this corner of God's kingdom. Let me give you some examples of what I've seen lately. We have a few members who have taken it upon themselves to write notes to everyone on the prayer list regularly. And I'll tell you, I've been in hospital rooms listening to families in tears, trying to express how much those notes have meant to them. Our in-house go-to person for teleconferencing is a 75-year-old who said a year ago, "By golly, I can figure this out," and has. Last week, we finished annual reviews for our church staff. Some of you know Trish Badgett, our parish nurse who runs the Bartlett Adult Day Out program. They are back in a limited capacity now, but for most of the year, they were not able to meet. And so Trish shifted her approach. And at her review 2 weeks ago, we learned that in the last year, she has sent over 800 cards and postcards to New Providence members and friends. Now look at your own hands. I mean it. Look down at your hands and ask how God might use them in new and creative ways. If you want ideas, I have plenty. We need what I'm calling digital ambassadors, not tech people, but volunteers who will essentially be virtual ushers for our online service. Loudon and Rachel need adults to help children and youth grow in their faith. As unsexy as it sounds, we need a handful of people who can just run a good meeting and take notes for our ministry teams. Many of those things don't even involve leaving your own house. Maria Montessori, who pioneered the educational method that bears her name, was guided by one simple sentence: "What the hand does, the mind remembers." And what works for classrooms also works for lives of faith. So pay attention to your hands and how you might use them in the days ahead. The last thing Jesus did on this earth was to raise his hands to bless us. Now it's our turn to go and do the same. Amen.